turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Well, what a good song after all those testimonies. Amen. How great thou art. Amen. What a great God we serve. Amen. You don't have to make up things about his greatness. There's men that consider themselves great. They've made up things about their greatness. That's right. Most of it's imaginary greatness, I believe. Amen. But I'm glad our God is truly great. Amen. Truly great. And he deserves our praise. Greatly to be praised. Amen. That's how the scripture mentions it. He's greatly to be praised. Well, I appreciate that. I thank God for the good spirit in the house of God. Amen. And I give God glory for it. That is not manufactured. It can't be. Amen. Now, you can manufacture a testimony. You can manufacture a shout. But you can't manufacture that spirit. Can't do it. Matter of fact, when you manufacture those other things, you're void of that spirit. I believe it grieves the Holy Spirit. I think it's strange fire invites strange spirits. You're right. But the true Spirit of God, when we allow him to move, when we, and I understand he's God, he can do what he wants to do, but he doesn't impose himself. He's a gentleman, as somebody said. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, he's sensitive, and if we allow him to move, he will move. Amen. And I'm glad he does. And we're not swinging from the chandeliers. Matter of fact, we don't have chandeliers to swing from. I'd like to see you swing from one of these light fixtures. But we're not doing that. But I'm glad we can rejoice in the goodness of God. Amen. We can rejoice in what's in our heart, what he's done for us. Amen. And I thank him for it. All right, Proverbs chapter number 19. We're looking at these Proverbs verse by verse. And we finished up chapter number 18 last week. I want to begin in verse 1. And we'll read down through verse number 7. I'm going to try to do 7 verses in this. There's 29 verses in chapter number 19. So if I can break it down doing 7 each time, one time I'll have to do 8, and we'll be able to complete it in four bites, if you want to say it that, 4 parts. And so tonight I want to try to, I want to try to look at these first 7 if I can. And one of the things I say again about the Proverbs, they don't necessarily, we're in the section that doesn't necessarily go together. First 9 chapters went together real well. But these, from chapter 10 on through at least chapter 24, and I believe up at least till chapter 30, they're just, it's almost like hodgepodge. Here, there, a little, here, a little, there, a little, and they're pulled in these things, and they don't necessarily connect, although some do connect. We'll show some of these connecting tonight. But there's yet great truths, and each verse just about could be a sermon in its own. And so I want to look at it and not necessarily try to connect them together, but get what we can from it for the glory of God. All right? Be honest with you, it's like this. It's when you sit down to eat a meal. And, well, if you're eating pizza, everything's on it. Everything's right there on one thing. But when let's say you got fried chicken, green beans, mashed potatoes, and slaw, you don't mix all that up. Some people do. But I don't. Amen. I take about 10 or 15 bites of chicken and then a bite of green beans. that's how these are. We don't necessarily have to have them connected to have it as a meal. All right. So let's look at it that way if we can. And begin in verse number 1, and we'll read it responsibly as we do. I'll read the first, you come in on the second, and we'll take turns down through verse 7. Verse 1 says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him.
How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. We'll stop there in verse 7. And you probably notice verse 4, 6, and 7 are all talking about the same thing about the poor needing somebody to help them. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Lane, would you lead us in prayer, please?
First, Father God of all glory, we do humbly bow before
you. Yes, Lord, we do.
Thank you for your goodness and grace.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes.
Lord, we just
hail
and deserve a sinner for your grace and your love.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
We pray now, Father God, that we would yield ourselves to you this hour.
Yes.
For the Holy Spirit to work in his heart and life.
Yes.
Lord, if there's anything, any sin in our life, we pray that you'll show us tonight.
Yes.
God, if there's anything we need to get right, help us to get right.
Yes.
We're lost with you. God, help we beg and plead for that one salvation.
Yes.
God, we pray for Brother Shepherd, your servant, Lord.
Help us, Lord.
From above. Speak
oh, Lord, we need it. Yes.
Bind Satan, keep the promise. God, glorify thyself tonight. Lord, help us to be well pleased to you. We ask these things for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ,
amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, just jumping right into these verses, they're pretty self-explanatory in some sense. Verse number 1 particularly. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. This better is the poor, is better than who? Better than the man that seems rich but has no integrity. We understand that's pretty easy. Matter of fact, he's saying that person that's rich with no integrity is perverse in his lips and he's a fool.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, just because you're poor doesn't mean that you don't have any integrity. Amen. It's not a sin to be poor. It's not a crime to be poor. Amen. Well, I could say a lot of things about that. Our society, really, it's not a sin to be rich if you've got those riches honestly. Amen. But our government seems to have twisted those things up and people seem to have gotten confused about that. It really seems like to me. They talk about, for example, people in eastern Kentucky. When you look at that flooding and there are poor people over there. They made their living in coal mining, many of them, West Virginia and eastern Kentucky, made their money in coal mining and now they've stripped that from them. And they don't have a lot to show for it. And they seem to speak of them as if they don't have good sense. No, it's not that they don't have good sense just because they're poor. It's not a crime to be poor. Now, I do know that many of them wind up on drugs. And when people are hopeless, they look for an escape. That's right. Any kind of an escape that they can just get their mind off of it and away from it. But this proverb here is talking about a man that's poor, but he has integrity. Amen. Integrity. He's still got his honesty. He's still walking in his integrity that he talked about. Walketh in his integrity. So it elevates the man. Though he is poor, yet he walks in his integrity. God said it's no shame. He's better off than these other folks are. Amen. If the fact that you won't work where they sell beer and alcohol makes you poor, then I'd be glad to be poor. Amen. If the fact that you won't desecrate the Lord's day and work on the Lord's day makes you poor, it'd be an honor to be poor. I could go down that road a lot. I mean, listen, it's sad that we got people in churches selling pornography. Yeah. And all kinds of things. Well, but preacher, we gotta work, we gotta make ends meet. Not that bad, you don't. Surely there's something you could do that's better than that. Amen. Amen. So Solomon that wrote this proverb, by the way, was rich. Solomon, and I understand he wrote the proverb under the inspiration of God, but he obviously enjoyed his riches. But something else about Solomon, he was also wise. And he enjoyed his wisdom. He recognized his wisdom told him that it is no shame to be poor if you still have integrity. But it's shameful, even though you're rich, to lack integrity, to be perverted in your lips. Amen. And he called him a fool. Now, he had just recently, in the previous chapter, spoken about the way that he talked about the rough answer that the rich gives in chapter number 18. We looked at that last week, how that the rich man can answer roughly. He can afford to do that. He feels sometimes entitled to do that. He feels an entitlement. But he says here that this perverse talk of the rich man is foolish when he's got that perverseness in his lips. He calls this rich man a fool. Amen. You know and I know that what Hollywood celebrates is perverseness. And they call him great, but God calls him a fool. Amen. Charles Bridges, in his great commentary on the book of Proverbs, says here, using this proverb, he says, was not Job on a dunghill walking in his integrity better than Ahab, though he sat on the throne? Job sitting on a dunghill, scraping himself with the sores and boils, he said was better off, broke, but with integrity than Ahab was with the crown on his head and him sitting on the throne headed to hell. Amen. He goes on to say, was not Lazarus in his riches better than Dives with his fine linen and sumptuous fare? And we don't know that the rich man's name was Dives. Most of those old Puritans, they give him that name. And we don't know what his name was, just that he was a rich man. But he said Lazarus was better off with the sores and the dogs than the rich man was in his fine linen and sumptuous fare. Amen. And so this proverb declares that a person can be poor and wise at the same time. Amen. While another person can be rich and be a perverse fool at the same time. Jeffrey Epstein. We know who that is, right? Most everybody's heard the news enough to know about he's the famous suicidal victim. Amen. He was an amazingly rich man. And yet he lived as a fool. He lived as a pervert and he died as a fool. A lot of people flew with him. A lot of people partied with him. A lot of people teamed up with him. All ranks of society, but particularly the rich and famous. And Solomon's saying here, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but he's saying here that that poor man that's never been anywhere is better off than those rich fools flying around with Jeffrey Epstein. That's what he's saying. They're better off. And we can name a lot of people living in contemporary times that fit that same bill and people from the past. Amen. This is the way I put it in my notes. God does not calculate wisdom in ratio with riches. Amen. God does not calculate wisdom in ratio with riches. God judges the character of a man to see whether we have integrity. Amen. Or whether we're perverse. You know that word perverse means twisted? Integrity means you're straight. Amen. Upright. That's what the word integrity has. I don't know. It means one. It deals with being one, being real, being one whole thing, not some twisted thing. Amen. And so he's talking here about the integrity of the character. God's looking for that character. I spoke about Job a moment ago. We know the book of Job. Great book. Something that his character fits this proverb. Amen. Job was one of the few men who had been rich, who lost it all, and yet retained his integrity. Amen. He had integrity when he was rich, and he still had integrity when he was poor, totally bankrupt. No wonder God chose him as a witness against Satan. Amen. He gave an example of him against Satan. So better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. By the way, when somebody's perverse in their lips, what comes out of the mouth is because what's in the heart. All through the Proverbs, it deals with that. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then he speaks that Brother Billy Parsons says, what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. That's exactly right. And so he's saying they're perverse down in their heart. Look at verse 2 now. Also, so this does seem to tie in some way, also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. So this proverb begins with the word also, seeming to indicate that he's speaking about this fool's perverse ways from verse number 1. His perverse ways is he's a soul without knowledge. That's the source. I said what's in the mouth tells you what's in the heart. What's in the heart tells you what's in his soul. Amen. He's without knowledge. That doesn't mean he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Amen. And we need, Peter talks about that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the more you know about Jesus, the more knowledge you have, the more you're growing in that knowledge. But here's somebody with none of that, has none of that. That's why I believe he's talking about their perverse ways. Their soul is the source of their perverse ways because they're a soul without knowledge. And it is a common thing that a person without knowledge is hasty with his feet. Amen. He said it's not good. He also says it's sin. You see that verse 2, that last phrase, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. It doesn't mean that if you run, you're wrong. It's not saying everybody that runs is in sin. But it's talking about that man that runs with no knowledge. That man that runs on his way, he's just hasty. He's, let me live my life. I want to live my life to the fullest. I want to get all the gusto. I want to wring out all the pleasures of life. That man's a fool. When he don't know God, that's what he's talking about. It's not good, and it leads to sin, which leads to destruction. Now, how is it that this soul that this proverb's speaking about is found to be without knowledge? How is that? Well, here's how he hasn't taken time to consider his path. He's hasty in his life. He don't have time for church. He don't have time to think things through. He's busy living his life. He makes these rash decisions without thinking them through. I mentioned to you, I may have said this Wednesday, I don't remember that on Tuesday of last week, it was the week before, Tuesday, Brother Duncan and I went door knocking in the trailer park again. And in this one circle, 31 trailers in that one little circle, and in that circle, we met two men that said, this was their testimony, when we asked them about church and about God, if they'd take a track. By the way, both of them took a track, thank God. But they said, this is their phrase, actually, we're pagans. That's what he said. Actually, I'm a pagan. I'm talking about right here in Bible Belt now. Amen. You know what they've done? They're too busy living their life to think about where they're going to end up when this thing's over. That's this fool that he's talking about here. He's without knowledge because he's not taking time to consider any of that. He's busy running, hasting with his feet, and he ends up in sin. He makes rash decisions without thinking them through. He's quick to decide on a path. He hasn't studied about what he needs and what he needs to know about. He's just hasting on in error. The proverb warns us by insinuating, I believe, that our world is a dangerous and tricky place. We need to think. We need not to be hasty. Amen. We need to ask God to help us in directing our steps. I preached Wednesday about being in the way. We need to ask God to guide us in the way. We need to be careful. There's snares of sin. There's traps laid. Amen. There's traps laid for young men, but there's traps laid for older men too. There's traps laid for women. Yeah. There's traps made for sinners, but there's also traps laid for saints. The devil loves to trap somebody. That's right. And so we need some knowledge. That's what it's about. We need some wisdom from God to protect us and to keep us from these snares of sin. Careful that we don't just rush about going through life without knowledge from God. We ought to seek the knowledge of God in everything we do. Before you change jobs, you ought to talk to God about it. Amen. Before you buy a car, you ought to talk to God about it. Amen. Before you make major decisions, You ought to talk to God about it. Amen. Verse number 3. Again, probably I can see some connection. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. So he's been talking about this perverse man in verse number 1, and the foolish man, he's a fool. And now he's coming down here. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now this word fretteth is not one we use a lot of times. Only time we talk about a fret is on a guitar. Right? But this word, I looked it up, it's Strong's number 2196. It means to boil up. That is, figuratively, to be peevish or angry. And to be peevish really means to be angry without a cause. In other words, this is talking about somebody that's agitated. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines fret as to be agitated, to be angry, to be chafed, to utter peevish expressions. Yeah. The last portion of this proverb says, his heart fretteth against the Lord. It's speaking about a man whose heart has grown irritated against God. He's angry at God down in his heart. I believe that verse 3 combines verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 spoke about the person and his perverse way. The second talks about the one that lacks knowledge and thus runs into foolishness. Amen. Another aspect of this proverb that we can see shows us that a man is responsible for his own foolishness. Amen. A man is responsible for his own foolishness. And he's responsible for his own perverseness. Amen. Now listen, we're living in a world of perverts now. They've not just come out of the closet, they've come out of the woodwork. They're marching in the streets now. And by the way, they're demanding their right, not just toleration, they want to rule. Really. But here's what our mentality says, well, somebody perverted them, and we're right about that. Most of them have been molested somewhere down the line. Most of them. Right. But they're still responsible for where they go with that. Amen. A lot of people have had bad things done to them. That don't mean you have to turn out bad. Amen. I recognize the grace of God can get you out of a lot of things. Thank God for it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, be honest with you, there's a lot of things you could just make up your mind. I'm not going down that path. And you don't have to go down that path. But when you start dabbling in it, and you start toying with it, and you start playing with it, amen. And let me just say, you start playing with pornography, and you're headed towards perversion. That's what it's doing. Amen. And I can say a lot of things about that. It doesn't matter if it's in games. It doesn't matter if it's in text. It doesn't matter if it's in pictures. Doesn't matter. Even in the music, it's leading you in the wrong direction. Amen. Amen. So a man is responsible for his own foolishness. He's responsible for his own perverseness. And he's responsible for his anger and hatred that causes him to fret against the Lord. Amen. How many people you know, they'll say real quick, I ain't got time for God. I ain't got time for church. I don't like church. I don't like them people over there at church. Well, they're responsible for their anger. Amen. Maybe somebody did them wrong. I understand that. I said this morning, the devil will aid you in finding hypocrites. The devil will aid you in finding excuses. He'll help you along that line. He'll help you with that. But it's just the work of the devil. Amen. When we reap what we have sown, then it is foolish to get angry at God. Amen. I'm going to slow down right there because that is so right. We're living in a world that's starting to reap some of what they've sown, and they get mad at God over it. Lord, help us. It's foolishness to get angry at God. The blame for the reaping lies in the sower. Yeah. Now you can, listen, we heard testimonies. People talk about family members just chose to go a different route. And I'm not trying to just rail on that, but listen to me. You young people, you can kick out of the traces and you can go to the world if you want to. But, and sow your wild oats if you want to. But the problem with it, you're going to have to reap them. There's going to come a reaping day. And the more you sow, the more you'll reap. That's right. And you don't have to even leave church to start sowing wild oats. Amen. Well, they blame God when it comes reaping time. By the way, we saw it with Adam. Adam sinned, tried to blame his wife, and then tried to blame God that gave him that wife. Yeah. He blamed him. We see it in Cain. Cain slew his brother. Then when God asked him, he came back with that angry answer, "Am I my brother's keeper?" When God judged him for his sin, he said, "My judgment is too great." My goodness. Peevish. Complaining. Here's the statement of the world. Well, the reason the world says they're angry at God, they say, God is not fair. God let my grandmother die. God let somebody I love die. God let somebody I love get cancer. God let something bad happen in my family. And they say, God is not fair. Listen to me. Sin is to blame for all those things. Sin's to blame for the troubles in the world. Amen. Sin is to blame. I remember reading something recently. I was sharing with Brother Duncan before we went visiting the other day. I was reading a man's argument talking about those Nephilim, and I'm not going to get in all that argument, but he was talking about how that the book of Enoch got a lot of this started back in the 4th century B.C. A lot of people got to thinking that fallen angels are the reason of all the trouble in the world, and they talk about the devil and the fallen angels. This is what the man said, and I think he's right. He said, we're wrong to blame the devil and the demons for the problems in our world, because the problems in our world is to blame on men. I believe there's a devil. I believe there's demons. Yeah. And I believe they'll be glad to fuel what we're doing, but it's up to us whether we do it or not. Amen. They cry, God's not fair. They get angry at God for the misfortune that comes their way. You remember how they respond in the book of Malachi? I preached through Malachi some years ago. When God denounced their sin, they'd come back, what are you talking about, God? What sin are you talking about? Malachi 3:8, God said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He answered, in tithes and in offerings. God asked them about their sin, and they responded angrily and peevishly. What are you talking about? Amen. What sin? Amen. Again, you see that in Adam and Eve, and you see that in Cain. Man's own innate foolishness perverteth his way. That's what this, look at verse 3. He doesn't say the foolishness of the devil perverteth man's way. It's the foolishness of man that perverts his way. Amen. If you buy beer, you know who buys it? You do. If your friend offers it to you, if you don't have to drink it, it's you that drinks it if you drink it. Well, I don't want to look bad from, then you got pride problems. Amen. Well, I could run 1,000 rabbits there, but I'm telling you, we find ourselves in that very place, and there's nobody to blame but ourselves. Amen. Far too often, it doesn't stop. Knowing that we're to blame doesn't stop us from trying to shift the blame to God and then getting angry at God. I've heard people say, I've heard perverts say, if God didn't want a man to love another man, why did he make me fall in love with that man? God didn't make you fall in love with another man. By the way, you're not in love with another man, you're in lust. Amen. Love's a natural thing. Lust is a perverted thing. And sodomy is a perverted thing. It's not natural. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get in on all that, but it's right. We're getting in this mentality. I mean, God made me this way. God made me want to drink alcohol. God made me want to dope. God made me want to commit fornication. No, listen, there may be innate sin in there and all, but listen, God did not put that in you. You allowed yourself to go down that route. Amen. All right. This fretting against God. Notice what he says, verse 3. Again, the last phrase. And his heart fretteth against the Lord. It don't always come out of your mouth. It's not that you've got bold enough to say, I'm angry with God. Maybe you've not got bold enough to even lift up your fist or to lift up your voice, but it's in your heart. That's what he's talking about. Ralph Wardlaw said in his comment about this proverb, he said, quote, I believe that both Satan on the one hand and Providence on the other get a great deal of blame that does not belong to them. Satan in regard to men's conduct and Providence in regard to their circumstances. We are fond of shifting the blame off of ourselves. Satan, even with all his hosts, cannot be the author of all the evil men do. And I fear he gets the blame many a time that should lie with men's own corrupt hearts. They pervert their way and then they accuse Satan. They fail and suffer and then they accuse God. Boy, he's right, ain't he? Amen. I believe one apt representation of this proverb here that proves that the foolishness of man perverteth his way and his heart fretteth against the Lord is to see people that go on in their perverted wickedness and they proclaim, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? That proves this proverb right here. Foolishness of man, perverting his way. Amen. God's not sending them to hell. They're walking the way of hell. They're headed towards hell in their own way of going. And God's offered them salvation. God's offered them deliverance. Amen. Their sin deserves hell, but they speak and act as if nobody deserves any such punishment. Amen. They fret and rail against God that loves them. They fret and rail against the God that gave his only begotten son to die for them. Amen. Look at verse 4. I said every one of these verses you could preach a whole sermon on these verses, to be honest with you. Verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Again, this proverb is very familiar in substance of what we've covered already. Look back at Proverbs 14, verse 20. Just look back a few pages. Proverbs 14, 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. That's just about exactly what he said in the latter part of this. But the rich hath many friends. That sounds very similar. Now look at, we're chapter 19. Look back there. Look at verse 6. Just jump ahead. We went back. Let's go ahead. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Now let me say this again, because I said this last week. These proverbs, I've said this more than one time. These proverbs are not, they're not prophecies. They're not promises. They're principles, to be honest with you. They're generalizations, and that's what is in this case. It's another generalization. In other words, it is not always true, but it is generally true. Are you following what I'm saying? Every poor man doesn't walk in his integrity. Every rich man is not perverse, but it can be that way. That's what it's talking about. Amen. And so he's saying here that this is generally true. Selfishness causes some people to assume friendliness. See, he said, wealth maketh many friends. Why are they friends with the wealthy? Because what they get out of it. Yeah. I remember I went to public school and we grew up poor. We grew up on a farm. We was hog farmers. It wasn't even a fancy farm, big cattle farm. Well, we were ranchers. No, we was pig farmers. And we had to get up each morning, feed the hogs, go in, shower or bathe, and change our clothes and get ready for school. And if you didn't do that, you wouldn't have any friends. But pig farmer, I mean, imagine I go in there and they say, put down here what you're good at. And I say, I'm a pig farmer. No, that don't get friends. Now, if somebody's the banker's son, he might have friends. Somebody rides up in a red Mustang, 357 Cleveland in that thing. He's got them glass pipes on. He's got it all figured out. He's got it. And you know what he's got? He's got friends. But a fellow rides up in a ton truck like a 66 Ford ton truck with slop on the back, going to go pick up slop after school, feed the hogs. He don't have a lot of friends. He's talking about here, and I believe verse 4, verse 6, and verse 7 is a dissertation on selfishness. And by the way, every one of us better guard against it. We don't like it when others are selfish towards us. But we got to be careful that we're not that way towards others. Usually, I say this, the wealth makes many friends. It's not the wealthy person they like, it's the wealth. He says it right there. It's the wealth. It's the money that they like. Amen. They're friends with the money rather than friends with the person. The friends that are made by wealth are not the kind of friends that sticketh closer than a brother. No. These are good weather friends. These are good fortune friends. Yeah. When the fortune's gone, they'll be gone. Second part of verse 4 says that the poor, he says here, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. The poor is often not even befriended by his neighbor. You know why? His poverty causes others to avoid him. Amen. Now, we're living in a day, again, I grew up on the farm there in North Carolina. We didn't live in town. We live in town now. And your neighbors, for example, and I haven't had this problem to happen, but I'll just use this illustration. Your neighbors can get upset if you don't cut the grass quick enough. Yeah. And get upset if you blow it over on them too, can't they, Brother Troy? Yeah. Neighbors can get upset about the kind of building you build behind your house. You know why? Pride. Just to be honest. Well, you're desecrating our own property. You're devaluing our property. That's what they're saying. And so they're angry at the poor man. Amen. And this is the day we're living in. It's the day we're living in. This poor man, he's talking about doesn't have a lot of friends because of his poverty. Now listen, Christ taught us to love the poor. Christ taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, whether he's rich or poor. Amen. But he also told us to be especially helpful to those that are poor and needy. He taught us to live by this maxim. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's what Jesus taught us to live by. But these people that make friends with the wealthy is because they're not living by that principle. They think it's more blessed to receive. Amen. That's why they separate themselves from the poor. That's why they attach themselves to the rich. All right, verse 5. We'll look at verse 5 and then we'll come back because 6 and 7 deal with practically the same thing. But verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Charles Bridges points out about this proverb that when a person perjures themselves in a court of law, by lying under oath, they have broken both tables of the law. Here's what he said, and he's right. He said, they have taken the name of the Lord God in vain, thus dishonoring God. And they've lied against a neighbor, thus dishonoring man. They've broken both tables of the law. Yeah. Perjury is a crime that is punishable by law, although our modern judicial system doesn't seem to do much about it. Yeah. Amen. And I could preach on that for a long time as well. Listen, let me just plug this and I'll get off of it and go on. But just let me on my soapbox a second. Our nation, if it's going to survive, is going to have to get back to the rule of law. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now, and I could go in a lot. Listen, just the, this whole thing about a former president having his place searched. If he's guilty, they need to do something about that. If he ain't guilty, they need to find out who caused that to happen and do something about that. Right? They don't need just to divide the country. We can go back a few years back. How about the deal with Hillary Clinton? If she's guilty, why don't they do something about it? If she's not guilty, then do something about the crowd that's calling her guilty. Yeah. But you know what they're doing? They're pitting one against another. And it's dividing our country. And that's communist plot and plan 101. I mean, it goes all the way back to that. And that they pit people, classes against each other, the proletariat, the working class. They pit them one against another and they try to cause all kinds of, foment all kinds of trouble. And we're seeing it happen in our nation again. But I'm saying we got to get back to some rule of law. That when somebody breaks the law, they need to punish them for it. Don't just turn them loose. Amen. They say, and I know, I hear what they say. Well, we don't have enough prisons to lock them all up. Then how about clean out some of them prisons and some of the people who've been on death row for 40 years?
That's right.
All right, there's my soapbox. Amen. And I don't believe this proverb is just talking about people that lie in a court of law. No, a false witness doesn't have to be in a courtroom. Yeah, you can just talk about your neighbor and be a false witness. Amen. You can just spread gossip and lies. And most of the time they're the same thing. Amen. Amen. And be a false witness. Amen. But here's, let me say it this way. I put it in my notes about how that in our judicial system, it's not usually much done about it. Solomon in his wisdom is saying that, let's read verse 5 again. A false witness shall not be unpunished. Even if the courts of our land do not punish them, there's a God in heaven that knows about it. Amen. There's a God in heaven that will bring them to account one day. Amen. He knows about it and he will deal with it. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Amen. Here's another dogmatic statement about that. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and adulterers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that's God talking. Down at the end of the book, and God's saying, them liars ain't going to get by with it. Court of law may not hold them accountable, but God's court will. Amen. Amen. Now, the person that's being spoken of here in verse 5 has not loved God as they should, neither have they loved their fellow man as they should, so they're guilty on both fronts. This, by the way, this line is included in the 6 things God hates. Yea, 7, that's an abomination. Proverbs 6:19 is the last. He said, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. We got a media today that's full of liars. And there's so many that we don't really know who to trust. That's sad. Amen. Well, I say let us beware, because this proverb does not just talk about a court of law. God hates all liars. Amen. He hates all false witness. But this sin doesn't happen all at once. It starts out small like every other sin. Just telling a little quote-unquote white lie. Just a little soft lie that graduates to more. Moving on to more. Amen. Start off with just a little misrepresentation, we'd say. Wouldn't even call it a lie. Just a little misrepresentation. And leads on and on and on. And your conscience is seared more and more and more. Until you find yourself on that dangerous pathway. Amen. Look at verses 6 and 7 and I'll close. These two proverbs go together and they hearken back to verse 4. Verses 6 and 7. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. This truth expressed in these two verses are essentially the same as what was said in verse number 4. Only the difference here, it's more elaborated. It's given more descriptively. The innate selfishness of fallen humanity is shown again and again by the actions of men. In verse 6, we see selfishness causing people to entreat the favor of the prince. That's whoever's the ruler at that time. Selfishness causes people to become parasites, pleading for a position or a pension or a payment of some kind. Selfishness causes that. Amen. Some provision to be made. Amen. Now, I put a note here. It's not saying that it's wrong to entreat the prince, the ruler, or the authority to redress some grievance. That's not wrong. God tells us that we ought to do that. It's not wrong to plead your cause in time of need. But what he's addressing here, what he's warning against here, is the issue of selfishness. Amen. The person who has power and authority or wealth should not imagine that he's become so popular all because of who he is. Because he's popular because of his fame and fortune. When his fame and fortune are gone, those friends will be gone too. Amen. Many commentators have replied something like this. They say, if the riches take wings, as the Bible says it does, then their friends will take wings as well. Amen. I think that's right. Verse 6, the person here designated as the poor, he's despised by even his brethren, or we'd say close relations. Even more so, he's forsaken by his friends. This person's not necessarily a bad person. Matter of fact, I think you could take this all the way back to verse 1. This may be a person with integrity, and yet they don't like him. They don't want to be his friend. They don't want to hang around with him because he is poor. And listen, these children are going to experience that. Every child has experienced that. Even adults experience that at one time or another. A lot of times that people don't want to have anything to do with you because of the class of person you are. Right? I'm glad God's not a respecter of persons. Amen. Amen. This man's not necessarily a bad man. He's just somebody that doesn't have what others are wanting. Amen. I thought about it like this. You've seen a dog run out in the yard or out in the field, and particularly grass a little high, and he comes back and he's got all kinds of ticks hanging on him. If you're poor, even ticks might not want to hang around with you. But just because people are wanting to hang on to you don't mean they ain't ticks. Amen. Wanting to get something for nothing. Amen. Now, I know this too. He's talking about even their family. Look at verse 6 again. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. This last phrase. And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Verse number 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. All the brethren of the poor. The brethren. Even his family. And we all, I understand, we all have family that we may be ashamed of some things that they do. Amen. Some people that we might not necessarily want to advertise that this is my family. Yeah. But it shouldn't be because of their financial standing. James talks about it, that you have a poor man comes in and you ought not treat him any differently than you would a rich man that comes in. Amen. That rich man wearing his gay clothing, that's not talking about sodomite clothing, that's talking about he's got his fancy frilly garments on. And you give him a better seat than you would somebody that doesn't have all that fancy get up and go. Amen. Now, I'm almost done. I've got one more page of notes. I want to help you with it. I believe this is helpful, by the way. Think with me, if you will. Think about the depression that sets in on that poor person. That of no fault of their own, they are rejected and seemingly even despised by both friends and family. We know, listen to me, we know that when we hit the bottom, when the bottom falls out from under us sometimes, we feel like there's nowhere we can turn. Sometimes we feel like the system's rigged against us. But it ain't just a system. It's even our family and our friends that it seems like are against us. When we find ourselves overwhelmed with some problem, especially if it's a financial problem, we wonder where can we turn to. We feel hopeless. We feel helpless. We may feel some shame involved in that. Amen. And depression can set in. We feel like we've been forsaken. And sometimes we feel like we've been forgotten by those that ought to love us most. Amen. By those that ought to be there by our side, even our family, even our friends, when we come to this matter. Now here's what I put this note here because it helped me. I want you to notice verse 6 and 7. It's talking about this poor man that nobody wants to have anything to do with. Now get the picture. Here's a poor man that can't go to the prince. The prince won't recognize him. He can't go to his neighbor. Even his neighbor separates himself from him. His neighbor acts like he don't recognize him. You ever been broke down on the side of the road and nobody will even throw up their hand at you, let alone stop and offer help? They act like they don't know you. That's what he's talking about here. Here's a man that even his neighbors have rejected him. Even his family don't recognize him. But there's a God in heaven talking about his problem because there's a God in heaven that sees him where he is. And he knows not only what his financial state is, he knows the integrity of his heart. And I'm glad, listen, it's encouraging to me that even when nobody else seems to notice, there's a God in heaven taking notice of you and I. Amen. Here's a couple of verses in Hebrews that goes with this. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2, 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them which that are tempted. He can bring you help because he knows where you are. Now, the latter part of verse number 6 indicates this poor man pleading. It's verse 7. I keep saying verse 6. He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He pursues them with words. It's as if he's calling out to them. This dejected individual seeks to bring to remembrance the former days. Listen, don't you remember? We used to be friends. Would you not help me? Is the idea. You remember when we were pals. You remember when we were partners. And he calls out to try to touch your conscience to get some help. Trying to get you, by the way, here's what he's trying to get you to lay aside your selfish pride and offer some help to his situation. Now, what's this got to do with us that are saved? What's it got to do with us in this day in which we live? We got to guard against selfishness. And we may need to repent about selfishness. Amen. I know we're busy, but a lot of times we think we're busier than we are. Amen. We think we don't have time to help somebody. And I understand we're living in a world where you got to be careful. I understand that. Everybody that says we'll work for food won't necessarily work. Amen. Even for food. Amen. That's right. You got to be careful. There's flim-flams and dopers in particular. Listen, I'll go back to this. I've said it a number of times. I said this to my wife about a certain situation not all that long ago. I'll say it again right here. Users, whether it's drug users or whatever, but users are users. They know how to play on your emotions. They know how to play you. They do. And they will. They'll continue to do that. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. But here's what he's telling us. We've got to be careful that it's not our selfishness causing us not to give. It's not our selfishness causing us not to listen to their problem. We got to remember when our Lord came, he didn't frequent the palaces and the throne rooms of our world. He came to the poor and needy. Amen. He came down there where the sinners were. We'd say as the where the rubber meets the road. Amen. We'll get them to come with a song. I want to ask you some questions while they're coming by way of conclusion. Do we find, search in our heart, do we find integrity? No matter what our monetary status is, do we find integrity? Do we find knowledge and patience, or are we foolish and hasty? When we search our heart, is our way perverted? Do we pervert our own way and then fret against the Lord? How truthful are we? He talks about that false witness. How truthful are we? And then how do we treat others? Are we selfish and are we parasitical, parasites ourselves?